Started here in about 6 minutes, so we're just allowing Facebook to build our audience. I do hope everyone's having a good morning thus far. We will be picking up in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13 when we get ready to get started here in just a moment. So let's share this some places, shall we? Still getting used to Facebook. They changed their views and way things are set up on here, and so it takes me a little bit sometimes to get used to some of that. Nope, that's not what I meant to do. Okay, there we go. And let's see if I can find what I was looking for before. Oh, I forgot what it was called. There we go. That's it. You're listening and you cannot hear the singing, I'm about to turn back up, this congregational singing, let me know. You should be able to hear it. I'm not sure how the quality will be or Facebook, but we'll see. get started here in just one more minute, maybe two more minutes, and then we'll get started in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. Good morning. We are thankful each one is here with us this morning. Like I said before, we'll be picking up in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. Feel free to say hello in the comment box, the chat box here. I am broadcasting this actually on Bible Media's page, though it has been shared on other pages. Like I said before, sometimes I think I see everyone's and sometimes I'm not sure. Depends, you know, how Facebook is wanting to behave that day. But feel free to say hello this morning if you'd like. Let me know you're watching and where you're from. I can get a general idea sometimes by looking at a few things here. But it's always easier when others just chip in and say hello. Also, you heard some congregational singing this morning. If you were able to hear that, if you were tuned in long enough to hear that as that was playing prior to the start of the program, let me know if you did hear it, and I'll have to go back later and listen to Good Morning, Sarah. Listen to see how clear it is. I've tried that type of thing before, and you know, sometimes things work great, and next time you go back to do the same thing, you're like, well, why isn't this working? And so, I don't know. But anyway, I am thankful for you being here with me this morning. And like I said before, I'm going to play just a little 30-second blurb here from this congregational singing song for those of you who are watching. So if you're listening and watching, just let me know here after a few moments if you can hear it and if it sounds clear. In the past, like I said, I've tried it, and different things, sometimes it didn't work. And so, like I said, I'm going to play maybe one verse of this song, and then we're going to start with our study this morning, and we'll stop with our technical testing. So anyway, here we go. That's not the one I wanted. Not with that start. Let's try this one. Back up. Let's try this again. Okay, that's all I was going to do. So if you're able to hear that, that was There Shall Be Showers of Blessing. Some of these songs probably are titled differently depending on what songbook you're looking at. But if you were able to hear it and hear it clearly, if it was garbled, then I won't mess with it because he wants to hear garbled singing. But anyway, so if you did hear that and it did sound pretty clear, just let me know in the chat box or let me know later. All right, so let's get to the real purpose of us being here this morning, and that's Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13, okay, thank you, Sarah. I'm assuming there's a delay on this as well. I'm glad to hear that it sounded good. We're in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13, and you probably notice in most Bible translations, you have headings. They're different depending on what you're looking at. But in verse 13 and following, the simple heading I have is innocent babies are murdered by Herod. And that's from chapter 2, verse 13. I have that going through to the end of the chapter. And so we're going to pick up there. And like I said last week, we got up to this point, but really didn't have enough time to even begin talking about it because this is some disturbing events, to say the least. We're talking about the mindset of this person who makes this decree. But let's get into the text this morning. Matthew 2, beginning verse 13, the Bible says, "Now when they had departed," this being the wise men, remember back in verse 12, the wise men were divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod. So they departed from their own country, for their own country another way. Verse 13, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And so here it is, Joseph, new dad, and the first thing he hears from the Lord following the birth of his child is, "Get your family and get out." basically, is what he gets here. I mean, what a and it's a warning that their child is immediately being threatened by Herod here. The Bible says here in verse 13 that Herod is mentioned by name. It's not generic. It's mentioned him by name. People don't realize how important it is that the Bible is so specific in various times. Sometimes nations are used, and so a group will you'll read about the armies from the north or something like that, depending on what text you're reading. But here he's very specific. He doesn't say someone's going to try to kill your child, or you simply say your child is in danger. He says very specifically that Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So he's very, very specific. And so when you think about that, that tells us that God is not generic in so many of these prophecies. Because if you want to be a prophet on the easy side of it, then you're broad. Then you use a wide range of possibilities, something of that nature. Now, there's a possibility your child is in grave danger. But no, that's not what he says in verse 13. He says, "Take your child and marry the mother and leave to Egypt." So he gives a specific destination. He gives us, first of all, he gives a specific command by get your wife and your child, flee to Egypt. So there's your second, we'll say your first specific command, right? Flee to Egypt. So there he knows where he's supposed to go. Stay there until I bring you word. There's the duration, right? Until I tell you to leave, stay there. For Herod will seek the young child. So there's a threat again, specific. And fourthly, that Herod's going to seek your own child, not to worship him, but destroy him. Four ways in which God is very specific in that one verse alone. And yet people want to say the Bible, is not trustworthy. God is very, very specific. You go back to the Old Testament, you think about the prophecy of the coming of Cyrus and things that he would do, which we talked about in our morning sermons here the last few weeks. We talked a little bit about Cyrus as well. But here again, God is very, very specific when he's talking about the threat. It's very real. There's no, well, it could be this person, could be referring to this person. No, it's Herod, and you need to get out. That's the first thing they hear after the birth of their child. Verse 14 says, "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt." So we find verse 14, Joseph listens. He doesn't say, "Oh, whatever, we can, Herod's not going to come after the child. He's just a baby. Nothing's going to happen. I'm not moving here." Can you imagine the number of excuses people today would make for not wanting to leave? First of all, they probably would blow it off and saying, "Well, maybe that's just a dream. That wasn't really God talking to me." Now, keep in mind, during this time period, Joseph's already had God speak to him once through an angel of the Lord, right? So this is now the second time. So it'd be much harder to dismiss it the second time. He didn't dismiss it the first time. Now the second time, it's uproot your family and leave. And now here we are in verse 14. The Bible says that he was obedient. You don't read about him grumbling, saying, "Now wait a second, God. We have family and friends here, or we have other acquaintances here. We work here. We've been here our whole lives. I'm not about to pack up and leave." We can hear people today would say that probably say the same exact thing, right? They make excuses. "Well, I'm not leaving. I've been here the whole time." Now, keep in mind, he was told to get up and to leave his home and make a home somewhere else. You know how hard it is sometimes to ask people to get up from a pew and move up forward to a different pew? We're talking about a pew, right? Now, different congregations sometimes you have, congregations will have a singing night. And it's common many times that you'll have someone to get up and say, Would you please come? You know, can we all come up to this section or to this area? Or can we all move up so we can leave the back pews empty? So the closer we are together, the better it's going to sound. Those types of things. Let's all move in closer. The number of times you do that type of thing, and then people who will just sit right where they are. And here, you know, this would have been a golden opportunity for Joseph to say, "No, we're staying right here." But he didn't. This is much bigger than just getting up and leaving your little pew, right? That you think, apparently you think you own. But here in verse 14, he says, he arose, he took the young child and his mother, and by night, departed at night, because obviously why? It's easier to escape when it's dark out, less chance of being seen, and departed for Egypt. So they left for Egypt, the Bible says, you know, that night, it seems there. When they had departed, verse 12, the wise men departed. Verse 13, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. Now, remember, put in the time frame from the time of Christ being born and the time of them fleeing to Egypt. You're talking about, I think, probably at most, a few days, probably less than that, because by the time after the wise men leave, verse 12. After they had departed, now in verse 13, the angel Lord appears, and then verse 14, Joseph awakes, gets his family, including the newborn child, and they leave. And so you could make the argument within a matter of his birth, the time they actually left for Egypt, probably at most 2 days. I don't mean 2 days and 2 nights. I think probably more of a day, an evening, and then the next day, you know, they were departed by then. Very short period of time, I'm trying to say. All these things were happening very, very, very quickly. A lot of things changed for them and for Joseph and for Mary in a short period of time. Can you imagine as being a parent, having your child born, and then being told, okay, you have to get out and flee and move somewhere else right now? That'd be insane, right? Yeah, I mean, we think that that's a lot to do right now. And that's what Joseph is told here. So we continue reading here now in verse 15. And there was and was there, that was they were there in Egypt, until the death of Herod, that might be fulfilled which is spoken by the Lord, saying spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." So again now, so they go to Egypt, and by them being in Egypt until the death of Herod, it fulfills yet another prophecy. Well, that prophecy is what? "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now, that is actually taken from Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. When Israel was a child, and I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. Hosea 11, verse 1. And so, now King Herod, according to the commentary I have, our brother Max Patterson, easily one of the most reliable commentaries you can get. Not that I'm biased at all, just a little. But he says here in verse 15, we are told that Herod died in his 37th year as king at age 69. And so until the death of Herod, he says, we cannot be certain, but the best guesses are somewhere between 2 to 4 years after the birth of Christ. He says, we are told that Herod died a very painful and loathsome death. He says, we are told that. That's probably from secular history, is probably what he's referencing there. Or probably from like just Jewish tradition, they said he died a very painful death. Anyway, he died, so roughly, as Brother Patterson points out here, anywhere between, he says the best guess is somewhere between 2 and 4 years after the birth of Christ. Verse 16, the Bible says, "And Herod," now this is going back, now remember, he hasn't, this is not time skipping here. So they move to Egypt, they're going to stay in Egypt until Herod dies. It's going to be fulfillment of prophecy, verse 15. Verse 16, while they're in Egypt, you know, perhaps as they're traveling to Egypt or after they've already reached there, this is what Herod does. Why? Because he's a psycho. That's what he is. I mean, he is so worried about his power. He's so worried about his influence. He's so worried about everything that he is, you know, he has set up. He's worried about losing power, losing his influence, all those types of things. He says in verse 16, the Bible says, "And Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all the districts, in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men." So what does he do? He just makes a blanket statement to kill every male child under the age of 2. Wow. Wow. Can you imagine being in an area that's under the reign of Herod? If you never had a reason to leave before, you did now. So obviously he was very angry. I wanted to see. Let's see here. So Brother Patterson says here, children denotes boy children. If you hear a noise, it's thundering outside here. Sometimes you can't hear much on the microphone. Other times you hear everything. But anyway, he says here estimates are from 15 to 30 children were slain under the age of two. Now, the reason it's, to me, you think that's a lot, but I think that's low because he set the age at two and under. A lot of people were spared. I mean, he could just said kill every male child. Thankfully, he only said two and under. But still, rather be even if it's just one psycho. That's what he's doing. That's what he's acting like. But he kills as again, as Brother Patterson points out, his estimates are from 15 to 30 children were slain. He just goes off and just says kill every male child under the age of two. Whew. Yeah, time to get out of that district and out of the way from him. Verse 17 says, "Then it was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet." Now again, what's happening? Now, Herod, by his very actions, fulfilled another prophecy. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, now this is a reference to Jeremiah 31 and verse 15. He says, a voice was heard in Ramah. Now, Ramah is literally means a hill. It's a town of the tribe of Benjamin, situated about 5 miles north of Jerusalem on the road to Bethel. And so this is what Ramah is talking about there. A town of the tribe of Benjamin, situated about 5 miles north of Jerusalem on the road to Bethel. So a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Just the horribleness that took place. These kings, none unlike some leaders today, if you went against them, scary stuff happened. Scary, scary stuff happened. And here the wise men deceived him. They aren't there, or they would have been put to death, right? They saw he was deceived, but the wise men left. They went back to their own country, which means they got out of his completely away from Herod. And again, this is why. This is also another warning why God told them. Through an angel to leave because Herod's about to go off and kill a bunch of children, and if you're anywhere nearby, he's gonna know that because you deceived him, he's probably gonna kill you too. I mean, he doesn't have to say that, but it's very much implied by the warning and by the actions of Herod that they would have been dead also. No doubt they were spared by that warning. Rachel weeping for her children, verse 18, refusing to be comforted. I mean, can you imagine your child being put to death because it was a male child under the age of two? For no reason better than Herod was upset. Scary stuff. Refusing to be comforted because they are no more. The home in Nazareth is another heading I have. Some translations have the home in Nazareth, chapter 9, or excuse me, verse 19 through the end of the chapter. You also, I have in my Bible here a reference to Luke 2, verse 39. The family returns to Nazareth is what Luke 2:39 says. So when Herod was dead, verse 19, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought your young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. Okay, so Herod's dead. He's finally died, verse 19. So from the time period, so we make a jump here from the time period of him killing other children, we fast forward to the point in verse 19. Now he's dead. The events that took place after they left Egypt or left for Egypt and the time in which King Herod died are not included here. I personally don't know anything about what happened to Herod, what he did between that time period. As Brother Patterson already pointed out, is anywhere between 2 and 4 years' time. In the great scheme of things, that's really not that long. But you don't hear anything else about this Herod anyway. So he dies there in verse 19. The angel comes and tells them that they can now return to Israel. Verse 21. He says here, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Notice there in verse 20, it says those, not just Herod. It just doesn't say just be Herod, but it says those. The ones here, this seems to be referencing Herod and company, who sought the life of Jesus are dead. And so this would include the wise men, because the wise men deceived him. So this would be some of Herod's henchmen, maybe. Some of those who are loyal to him. And so Herod and those who are loyal to him, and at least in the aspect of trying to find Christ, they are all dead. Verse 22. But when he heard that Archelaus, let me see if I find out how to pronounce this correctly. Archelaus, I'm sure how you pronounce that. I'm terrible at pronouncing names, so when we go through this, you're going to get a good laugh several times. But his name literally means Prince of the People. He was a son of Herod the Great, by Mephiles. I'm reading this from Strong's here. The Samaritan woman, he and his brother Antipas were brought up with a certain private man in Rome. After the death of his father, which you just read about there in verse 19, he ruled as ethnarch over Judea, Samaria, and Idumea. Let's see, the Jews and the Samaritans having accused him at Rome of tyranny, he was banished by the Emperor Augustus to Vienna. He was, that trails off here. Let's see here. To the Vienna of Abrogos, and died there. So he was banished, and he later died because he was accused of tyranny at Rome. Okay, so this is who we're talking about here, this Archelaus. So he was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod. He was afraid to go there. He, being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside to the region of Galilee. And so now they leave Egypt. Remember, he had to be called out of Egypt so that they could fulfill prophecy, right? Because you might say, well, why was he brought out of Egypt and then told to go to Galilee? Because in order to be fulfill prophecy, he had to be called out of Egypt, and he was called out of Egypt. So they called him out of Egypt, right? Fulfill prophecy. Herod's son is there. Well, he's not much better. So they're afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he's warned again, right? He turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came to and dwelt in a city called, well, what's there? Nazareth. And so thereby what? That might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. God just knocking off the prophecies one by one here. He said this, this, and this, and what happened? Tick, 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 knocking them all off. Through the fulfillment of all these things, you know, God was very specific in the Old Testament through the prophets about what's, you know, Christ being born. Boy, he is raining hard out there. And then all the prophecies about, you know, the different calling out of Egypt, going into, you know, he should be called a Nazarene, like we see in verse 23. He's just knocking these off. God is specific with these prophecies, and each and every time they're fulfilled over and over and over and over and over and again. And so just another prophecy being fulfilled. He should be called a Nazarene, verse 23. Yes, verse 23. Let's see here. Back up, lost my place here. I was going to make a mention of something. So they turn aside to Galilee, or to Nazareth rather, and there he'll be called, should we call it a Nazarene? I was trying to find the. Give me one second here, we'll look this up. Let's see here. Bear with me one second. Okay. Well, I don't have marked here this scripture reference about which was spoken by the prophet. He shall be called a Nazarene. I don't know why I don't have that written down. And I was trying to search it, and it's probably worded differently in the prophets. Let me see here. Let me type in Nazarene, and we'll find that scripture reference real quick. Don't know why it does that. Well, I'll define that reference. Maybe I'll make mention of it later on. Mimir next time I have a chance to look that up. Anyway, okay, so that finishes Matthew chapter 2. Now, if you have, let's see here, let me pull up our syllabus that I'm loosely going by here. We can jump over here in Luke's account. If I can bring this up real quick. Boy, it's thundering outside, Okay, so let's go over to Luke's account real quick. Let's see here. Last time we went through, what did we go through last time? We went from Luke chapter, I had that marked. We went through Luke chapter 1. So let's jump over to Luke chapter 2. Okay, and a lot of this is, a lot of Luke here is just, you'll notice right off just more detail. I mean, we went so far in Matthew's, we really be backing back up, we went to Luke's. You'll notice just a lot more details. It mentions even the swaddling cloths and lying in a manger there in verse 12, which we know we hear a lot of people talking about that when it comes time to sing quote-unquote Christmas carols or whatever it may be. Okay, so we're going to go ahead and go back though to Matthew's account for the time being. Like I said before, we really look at Luke's account whenever Matthew's account does not carry it through. Let's see here. Bear with me just one second. You do have Zacharias' prophecy recorded in Luke's account. From Luke 1, verse 67, all the way down to the end of chapter 1. Should we call the highest? Let's see here. This is probably where he should be called Nazarene. I bet it's probably in here. Let's see here. Promise of the fathers. Bear with me one second. No, it doesn't mention it. So we're not going to look at Luke's account for the birth of Christ again. He just goes. You'll just notice he goes into more detail. What I'm really concerned about is when we look at something in Matthew that, or when we look at something that's not recorded in one account and recorded in another. I don't want to read, you know, Matthew's account of Christ being born and turn and look at Luke's account of Christ being born. That's really not what I want to do. I just want to look at those areas where Luke records something that Matthew does not. That type of thing. Okay, so you also notice, if you look in Luke's account, that you get to, let's see here, that we'll actually be picking up, okay, one second. Okay, so Luke chapter 2, let's see, Clint Highest, bear with me one second. Luke does record the circumcision of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, which is not recorded in Matthew's account. You have Jesus being presented in the temple in Luke chapter 2, 22 through 24. And then you have the recorded there also, Simeon sees God's salvation. He goes and sees Christ at the temple. And that's verses 25 through verse 35. You have Anna, the prophetess, seeing Christ, verse 36 through 38. And then he picks up where we are, you know, in Matthew's account, we're in Matthew chapter 3. Well, Luke picks up there in Luke chapter 2. Let me find my pencil here real quick. Where'd it go? There it is. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 39, is where Luke picks up with them returning to Nazareth after, you know, they leave Egypt and they return to Nazareth. And so that's really where we're picking up now. And then they begin there in chapter 3, Luke's account, chapter 2, it has them returning to Nazareth, and then you start reading about Jesus, you know, in the temple, and those types of things. Before you get to John prepares the way, they're in Luke chapter 3. So let's look at, before we get to Matthew chapter 3, let me mark this here. So before we get to Matthew chapter 3, let's look at Luke chapter 2. That's what I'm trying to say here. And beginning in verse 41, Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. So that's where we want to be right now, Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. And now this is, again, where Christ is in the temple. And we have just a few more minutes. It's 10:30, isn't it? Okay. All right. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's look at Christ being in the temple, and then we'll stop there, and we'll come back next week with Matthew chapter 3, and because Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 3 seem to correspond together. So let's look at Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 39. verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, Luke 2:41. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph his mother did not know it. Now, a lot of people think, I've heard people say, well, how does she not know it? And I've read this over and over and over again, that when people travel to these types of places and go for a feast, they travel in a big group. And so it wasn't uncommon. It'd be like, you know, you all going to some big festival, and, you know, you have four or five families. I'm putting this just for illustration. And you have all their kids. Well, it wouldn't be uncommon for your kids to walk over here with their friends and walking up in the same area, right? Because you're all going to the same place. Well, your son or your daughter may be a couple feet behind you talking with their friends. But here, this is on a more grand scale, almost like a caravan of people, right? And so it's not that Mary is an unattentive mother. It's just that you have this large group of people who you probably all know, and she doesn't realize that Christ wasn't there, that she thought he was in another part of that big group of people, of that caravan, right? And so Joseph and his mother did not know it. He lingered behind in Jerusalem. They didn't know it because, while there's such a big group of them, they just assumed maybe he was there. I don't know. But regardless, we have to remember throughout all this is who Christ is and what his purpose is. Even at the age of 12. Now, we're not talking about just some you know, your usual 12-year-old boy. Son of God here, right? And so we think, well, he was so amazing at 12. Yes, he was. There's no doubt about it. But he's also not any 12-year-old either. So he lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. Verse 44, but supposing him to have been in the company, again, that's what I was talking about, in the company, in that big group, then went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So it's a whole group of people who they knew, including their own family, and then they realized, oh, wait, he's not here. If this type of thing had happened before, not with Christ, but with other kids, maybe this is something that's happened before, I don't know. Again, not necessarily with Christ, but with other children that they, you know, stay behind and they weren't paying attention, whatever. I don't know. For us today, we think, that's scary. But during this time period, maybe it wasn't that big of a deal. You know, who knows? You know, we used to talk about sometimes there are towns where people don't even lock their doors anymore. Now, in 2020, I think everybody locks their door. But maybe they didn't, you know, where they're, depending on who you're talking about, where you're going, who you're with, maybe they felt secure and thought, oh, I don't see him, but he's back there somewhere. Let's just go on. They go a day's journey. And then they looked for him among their relatives and their acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. They didn't say, oh, he'll come. No, they went back looking for him, right? Now, they say all this is said for this purpose. Look at verse 46. And that was after 3 days that they found him in the temple. Now, you think 3 days? I think probably, at least this is my thinking, they probably weren't expecting to find him in the temple because he's a 12-year-old boy. They probably think, well, he's not in the temple. Let's keep looking. Because that's not a place probably a 12-year-old boy would normally hang out, right? Anyway, but they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. That's kind of impressive. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. It's like saying, look, why have you done this? We've been worried about you, right? And this is where Christ, now keep in mind, people, especially critics, would say, he's being so disrespectful. Keep in mind, he's the Son of God. He's not just some 12-year-old boy. He has things he has to do. His time is going to come where he's going to have to just begin his ministry, right? Now in verse 49, he says, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that must be about my father's business?" Well, I'm going to think, well, that's a big thing to say for a 12-year-old. He's not just your 12-year-old. He is the Son of God who is coming to fulfill the purpose of his Heavenly Father. And he's, verse 30, 50, "But they did not understand the statement in which he spoke to them." Look at verse 51. "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them," which means what? It means he wasn't disrespectful or wasn't rebellious. He did what they told him to do. He was subject to them. That phrase blows any attempt about him being disrespectful, that blows it out of the water. He wasn't being disrespectful. He's reminding them, look, this is who I am. Was he being rude? No, he's the Son of God. Verse 51, "But his mother kept all these things in her heart." What did she keep in her heart? What he said back in verse 49. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men, which means people liked him, to put it mildly. God approved of him. He had favor with God, most important thing, and with men. All right, let's stop there because we are over time this morning. And when we come back next week, we'll pick up in Matthew chapter 3. I apologize for trying to find where we need to pick up there in Luke. I should have had that written down somewhere, and I thought I did. But anyway. But I do hope you have enjoyed this study. Hope it was encouraging to you. And like I said, next week, we'll pick up in Matthew chapter 3, where we begin talking about John the Baptizer, him preparing the way for Christ. So thank you for being here with me this morning. I hope to see you again next week.